So it's the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Matthew 6, and we'll be looking at verse 24 to 35. And I wonder, have you ever heard the opinion or even the accusation? Well, Christianity is just not relevant any longer. The Bible is just, what's the relevance of it all? Well, I think that this passage that we read just now shows so clearly how wrong that opinion is. How relevant the Bible is for our lives. Anxiety and worry are just rampant today, aren't they? All the more since COVID hit us about 2 years ago. Or think about other big national or global issues going on, the war in Ukraine or the politics situation here in the UK. Rapidly changing society when it comes to thinking about what our identity is, who we actually are. Or all the opinions and different solutions provided for the changing climate. And then come all the personal things we face. Will I be able to pay the bills? What will school or uni be like in September? Will I ever get healthy or strong again? Will my friend or my child or someone I love really come to believe the gospel? Will I be on my own for the rest of my life? Where will all this go, you might wonder? What must I do? What can I even do? So we see, yes, the Bible is relevant. The words of Jesus here are so helpful because knowing Jesus makes all the difference. And Jesus says here, do not worry. Do not be anxious. And that is not some sort of isolated, empty command that he's given. No, he says that because of very good reasons. We're going to think about those this morning. And before you think this is just an impossible command, do not worry, do not be anxious. This passage isn't here to sort of drag us further down, to add guilt and shame to the hardship and the anxiety that we have. No, this passage is here for our great comfort, to give us great encouragement to go on, to persevere in whatever difficulty we face. It gives us great hope and great joy, because this is good news. Here in the Bible, in the words of God's own Son, Jesus, we find the only true answer to anxiety and to all the hardships that we might face. In Jesus, we have the only real answer, the only lasting hope to the brokenness of this world, the uncertainty that comes at us. So first point is just, let's look at that command, do not worry. Some five times Jesus says that here in some way or form, don't worry. Why are you worrying? So let's think, what is this actually? What is this worry or anxiety? Well, first, I think it is helpful that we see the difference between fear and anxiety. Though they are related, but they are different. Fear is about something very specific. You can be fearful of heights or fearing spiders or that sort of thing. But with anxiety, it is usually less tangible. You can't just grab it. You can't point at it. It is some sort of fear or dread or apprehension of more vague things, more unspecific things. A fear of the unknown, fear of what the future might bring. And it is worry about something that is so difficult to grasp, and that also makes it so hard to tackle. What will the future look like now that I've lost my job? Or that I've become ill, or now that I've heard this terrible news? What if I become ill? What if I lose my freedom or my safety or this relationship? What if... dot, dot, dot. I think ultimately, when you would dig down for most things, ultimately the deepest anxiety or fear at the bottom of it all is the fear of death. So clearly we see then that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the answer to anxiety, to our fears. Second thing to note is that anxiety can be occasional for some, but for others it can be very prolonged, very severe. And we are made with a body and a soul, a body and a mind. And so that is very interlinked. And we've seen that in recent months very clearly, how connected that is. It can have very clear, profound physical effects when you are worrying. And it really goes both ways, actually. On the one hand, your thoughts and worries and anxiety can cause your body to show all sorts of weird things. And you can feel out of breath or can't sleep any longer. You'll feel palpitations. And it's really showing itself in your body. But it works the other way around as well. When you are in pain or when you haven't slept well, that affects your emotions and how you can process your thoughts. And we see then, and just as William said when he preached 2 weeks ago about Psalm 42 and 43, listen back to that message on our website if you have missed that. But in such more severe situations, there may very well be a place for medical help. And when your body is reacting in weird ways, it might be good to see your GP there. And we must be careful not to make this a purely spiritual issue. To just say, well, clearly you have sinned and that's why you feel this way. No, that can't be true. But on the other hand, we must also beware of going the way the world looks at this and just make it a medical thing. As if there is no spiritual element to it at all. Because then we would have missed the point of this passage and the way that Jesus is arguing us not to worry. Very often it's a combination of both. The third thing to notice, that this word for worrying or being anxious here in Matthew 6 is actually used in the Bible in different ways. And it is not always negative. Sometimes it's actually used for a good, a right concern, a care for people, for things, think of Paul's concern for all the churches. But that is, of course, not the way that Jesus is using it here. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you just shouldn't care about anything. Don't get involved. Don't worry about it. No, being a Christian doesn't mean we can be selfish, of course. That we shouldn't be caring about others and about this world. Far from it. Just think of Jesus himself, who looked at the world around him and the people around him and who saw them as sheep without a shepherd, just wandering about. And he was so concerned for them. And isn't it still like that today? Millions of people just walking around in this world, full of brokenness, full of sin, and yet without a clue of the solution that God has given. They're wandering around and trying to fix things on their own, in their own strength, things that can only be fixed by God. No, of course, we are to be concerned. We are to care about those around us. We are to care about what goes on in the world. However, such a concern can become a wrong kind of concern, an undue concern, and a worry, an anxiety. And that is what Jesus gets at here in Matthew 6. What's the difference then, you may be thinking? Well, the main difference is Where is God in the picture? Where is God in your concerns? Pastor Alistair Begg put it this way. He says, at the heart of it all, anxiety is rooted in trying to care by myself for that which only God can do. Thinking as if it is up to me instead of up to God. Where is God in the picture? Is he in that at all? Does he factor in your concerns? Do not worry, says Jesus. Don't you just love how realistic the Bible is? Jesus says, don't be in trouble. The trouble is there. But Jesus says, don't worry. And he knows just how prone we are to get anxious, to be worried about all sorts of things. God knows us so well. So when we then read in verse 25, the first verse in our passage, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. These are the words of a God who knows us. And the words of a Savior who cares for us. Of course, there is correction in these words. And we are meant to change the way we think about some things. But these words are not given to us as some harsh rebuke. Don't worry. No, of course not. I believe Jesus said these words full of care and concern for his disciples, that he was pleading with them. Don't worry, don't worry, don't you know? Don't you know better? And why do I say that? Well, as I've said so often, look at the context. Look at the context. Jesus here is teaching his disciples, his followers, about the life in his kingdom. He is teaching them the way that is so different from the world. He isn't facing and speaking to hostile Pharisees or opponents here, or about people who are very hard of heart and who reject Jesus. No, he is speaking to those who have chosen to follow him, who recognize something of their own need for him, who are, as the Beatitudes in chapter 5 say, who are poor in spirit and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus speaks to those who have recognized that he is the only answer to the trouble of this world outside and the trouble of our sin within. And the second reason why I say that these are pleading words and not rebuking words is just notice all the rhetorical questions. The way Jesus brings this to us, he asks questions and he forces us to think through. He is pleading with us. And then finally, a third reason is how verse 30 ends. Oh, you of little faith, says Jesus. Well, if you turn over the page in your Bible to Matthew chapter 8, we find that word again as Jesus addresses his disciples. Chapter 8, and from verse 23 onwards, we read that story where Jesus is asleep in the boat and there is a big storm on the lake and the disciples are afraid of drowning. Let's read from verse 25. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Chapter 8, verse 26, he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. So that's Jesus. He is both God and man. He is the Savior sent from God. He rebukes the wind and the waves, but he replies, he speaks to his disciples. Don't you know better? I am with you. You might be thinking of, maybe you've taken a child sometimes to the playground. And you're about to leave, and as you're going through the gate, and the child is still sort of coming down the slide for the final time or something, they start to panic. Don't leave without me. Don't just go yet. And you say, no, of course. I love you. I won't leave without you. Don't you know? I'm with you. So don't worry, says Jesus. And then he gives four reasons why. Why we don't need to worry, why we shouldn't worry. Four reasons. That's the second thing that we're looking at. Four reasons. And Jesus comes back to this same theme of food and clothing a couple of times in these verses. So we won't be going through it verse just 25, 26, 27 as we normally would try to do. But I want to just draw from these verses these four reasons. And the first one is worrying doesn't solve anything. So before we come to all the encouraging ones, this is just one, a realistic one, we could say. And Jesus makes clear, worrying doesn't solve anything. Just look at verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Of course, the answer to this question is obvious. We can't. Worrying doesn't get us anywhere. We can't add time to our lifespan. You could even say worrying makes it shorter. Of course, that's also in God's hands. But Jesus makes then the same point, a similar point in the final verse, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We don't know the future. We don't know what tomorrow brings. 2 years ago, who had seen COVID coming and all that it did to our lives? Sometimes you can go to the GP. Some people go to the GP for a simple checkup maybe, and then find out that the diagnosis is something very severe. Who had seen that coming? Or one day to the other, you could be without a job if your company goes bust. And on top of all that, Jesus can't come back tonight or tomorrow. The world might literally end. So Jesus challenges us. What does worry about tomorrow bring? We are not in control. And there are so many things that could happen. And he says each day has enough trouble of its own. Worrying doesn't solve any of today's troubles. God, on the other hand, he does know tomorrow. All of it and all your and my days are in his hands. He is the sovereign ruler of the whole universe, the whole of creation. And nothing whatsoever takes him by surprise. And nobody, nothing can force his hand. And God doesn't guarantee us a trouble-free life here on earth. That will only come after this life, when we get to heaven with God. And Jesus himself knew that. When he was speaking these words, the cross was already looming over him, as it were. He knew what was going to happen. And that glory would only come after suffering. But Jesus wasn't anxious. Jesus didn't worry about that. He trusted his Father. He said there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just what he told us to pray, your will be done. A second reason why we don't need to worry, why we shouldn't worry. You are worth much more than the birds or plants. We heard about it already in the song for the children. We can read it in verse 25 and 26. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Much more, more important, more valuable. It just is repeated all the time in these verses. So the pictures are clear, aren't they? Jesus is reasoning from the smaller to the greater. If God cares for the plants, for the birds, how much more will he care for you and me, his children? You and I are valuable. We are important in God's eyes. And he created us human beings as the crown, the pinnacle of creation. And we were created to have a relationship with God. To rule the world in his place like good stewards who, who are like little mirrors of all who God is, like his holiness, his justice, his love, his care. We are special. And isn't that what we need to hear in a time like this, when so many people think we're nothing different from the animals? Just another animal around the globe? And some go even further and say that humanity is the greatest threat for planet Earth. No, instead Jesus says, are you not much more valuable than they? Don't worry, dear children. Don't you know how valuable you are to God? He has made the greatest sacrifice possible to enable you to be his child. Let's read a few words from the Apostle Peter. Let's turn for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter describes so clearly how much God did to make us his children. Peter is there writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, page 859 in the Blue Bibles. He is writing to those who have become disciples of Jesus, who have trusted in Jesus. And he says this, 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. For your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. If you then turn over the page in chapter 9, 2 and verse 9 of the same letter, Peter continues, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, or you could translate God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is how valuable we are to God. He himself came down to this earth. He gave his only son who died for us, who made it possible that we are children of God. And then a third reason why we don't need to worry, why we shouldn't worry, and that is, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Verse 31 and verse 32 of Matthew chapter 6. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus is actually making the same contrast with the pagans, with those who don't know God as their Father. Earlier in the chapter, when we looked at prayer, just glance back to verse 7 and 8 of chapter 6. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So just as we are not praying to make God aware of our needs because he's somehow ignorant, in the same way, we don't need to worry as the pagans do, who don't have God as their Father, because God knows what we need. And what does a loving, caring, wise, powerful Father do? Doesn't he care for his children? Doesn't he give them what's best for them? That's the point too, if you glance to chapter 7 and verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our Father in heaven knows all what we need. And so we can trust him to give us all we need in the uncertainties we face and the hardships we go through. He knows I need to feed my family. He knows exactly how much energy and grace I need to get through today or to face that surgery that's upcoming. He knows exactly when this current trial will end. And he alone knows the day and the hour when the Lord Jesus will come back when he returns and when he will wipe away every tear and when he will change our faith, our often weak faith and our hope, and he will change it to sight and to enjoyment at God's side forevermore. Don't worry, says Jesus. Trust him who is able and willing to care and who knows your every need. And then the fourth reason I want to highlight to us is that God promises to care for those who seek him. And that's in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And we'll get back to that first half in a moment, but look at that great promise in verse 33. All these things, and that's food and clothes and material things, but it's also energy, courage, patience, all we need. God doesn't just say that we are valuable to him, and he doesn't just know what we need, but he actually promises to care for us and to act on his promises and his knowledge. And his word is sure and reliable. So drawing together some of these reasons, maybe you know these words from the Apostle Paul. He said, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Now maybe you've wondered so far, how about those Christians then? How about those people around the world who do actually face hunger and who are in a famine, who really struggle to get through today? Surely those Christians facing severe persecution, and whom we pray for regularly, they are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness too, aren't they? Well, first of all, of course, Jesus isn't dealing with the details of God's providence here. The main point here is that he is calling us to this childlike trust and faith in God instead of worrying. But perhaps part of the answer to that question lies in the fact that all the you and the your in this passage is all plural. It is not Jesus' words to one individual person, but he is addressing the disciples, this crowd, all of us together. So perhaps we need to think more corporately, as it were, about God's provision too. So God doesn't simply hold his divine hand in front of us individuals to give us all we need for a day. No, he uses means, people, things around us to provide, to care. And so we are called to use our gifts and our talents and the time and the possessions and everything that we have to get through daily life and to help those around us. And I just was thinking about the early church as it is described in the book of Acts. And we read how God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. And so that's within one church. But later on, the Apostle Paul also describes how different churches are called upon to collect money for another church in need. So across churches. So God here is using people, each other, us, to care for one another. So rather than casting doubt on God's promises in this verse, I think we actually find here a motivation to share with those in need. And just as Galatians 6 verse 10 says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, says Jesus. Because worry doesn't solve anything, and because you are worth so much more than the birds and the plants, and because he knows all your needs, and because he promised to care for us. So dear Christian brothers and sisters, isn't that abundant reason for us to cast all our anxieties on him, because he cares for us? Those are the words from Peter as well. And then finally, as we draw to a close, I want to just think for a moment, just a bit more about the how. We've touched upon many of these things already, but thirdly, look and think and seek. Those are some of the things that we find here in this passage to actually fight our anxiety and the worry that we might have. And why those words? Well, they are the other commands, the imperatives that Jesus gives to us in this passage. Besides commanding, do not worry, he also says, look or see. And through all these questions and the way he argues, he's really challenging us to think. And then also he calls us to seek. So let's go through those very briefly. First, look. Look at, see verse 26. Look at the birds. It's actually really an emphatic word. Look carefully. Go bird watching, as it were. And verse 28, again, see how the lilies grow. Again, not the normal word for see, but very carefully, very emphatically. Consider, notice, see. Don't just glance. So the first lesson here is, look out of yourself, outside of ourselves. Our anxiety and our worry are only increase when we look within, when we try to fix things on our own, or when we start doubting because our strength is so small. Look outside of yourself, says Jesus. Consider the great care of your Heavenly Father for His creation. Look to what He has done for us in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in raising Him from the dead, in seating Him at His right hand now, ruling the universe. Look, consider, think. That's what William preached 2 weeks ago as well. Don't listen to yourself, but talk to yourself, preach to yourself. But more specifically, taking it just very literally, a good way to fight our worry and anxiety or negative emotions is to actually go into creation. Literally, look at the birds and the plants. Marvel at the beauty of nature. All the sounds, the majestic mountains, the beautiful trickling streams, playful animals. There's such power in that to lift our spirits. Isn't that what God called Job to do? When Job kept questioning God's ways, God said, look at the creation. Consider, were you there when I made it all? Let's just see, let's consider what a great creator God we have as our Father in heaven. Surely He cares for you and me. He is more powerful and creative and wise than what we need. He's more than powerful enough. So look, think, consider. The second step, the second how is think. Because Jesus in these verses calls us to reason, to think, to ponder His rhetorical questions, His argument from the lesser to the greater. And God gave us minds to think, after all, not just feelings. If we focus only on how we feel, we won't be able to fight our worry. Because our feelings are as variable as the weather. They can be influenced by the biggest issues in life, but also by the smallest things in every day. A piece of chocolate can boost your mood, and bumping your little toe can cast it down again. And this is true for so much of the Christian life. It's not just about feelings, but it's about our thinking too, about our convictions. And of course, that's not as a cold and distant fact, as if our emotions don't matter at all. Of course not. But we must also love God with all our mind. Think, meditate about His work. About His work in creation and His work in salvation. Think about who God is. Think about what He has done for us. And that's a step in the right direction to fight our anxiety. And finally then, seek. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first. Only very briefly now, of course. So much to say about a verse like this. But we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us about life in His kingdom. And that means that Jesus is King in our life. Every part of it, every second of it. And we can enter that kingdom and be part of it through Jesus' righteousness, His perfect right standing before God. That righteousness of God that is by faith from first to last. And that we hear about that in the gospel, here in the Bible. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So in the end, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness is very simple. It just means seek Jesus. Trust Him as your Savior, that He gives you the righteousness you need. Follow Him as your King. And that's the greatest joy today, in the midst of whatever we face. But it's also the surest hope for tomorrow, despite all the trouble that tomorrow might bring. Seek first of all Jesus. Let Him absolutely be number one in your life. Believe that He is indeed your only comfort in life and death. And the future can't be more certain than that. So dear believers, do not worry. Amen.